Let's turn to the text that I read to you in your hearing earlier, Luke chapter 9. I've called it a true disciple of Christ, or you could call it the cost of discipleship. I won't read the text again, but we'll go through it as we go through our message. I don't know which to use as an introduction. I got something in my notes, but there's something else I feel like saying. I was married and our kids were little, and I was in the state police at the time, and I used to grumble and complain a lot. And my dad said to me, and he never would really rebuke me for things, but he'd say, "Tom, you don't seem to have any joy." And I said, "I don't." He says, Have you ever come to a point where you gave everything over to the Lord?" I said, "No, and I'll never do that." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Because he might want me to become a missionary, and there is no way I'm going to become a missionary." When I used to, because we were brought up in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, and they still had pioneer missionaries. I'd see one missionary up there saying that the chief of the tribe wouldn't let him preach to his people unless they ate up a bowl of beat up bugs and worms. And as a little kid, I would go home and I'd get under the covers of my bed and said, "I'm not going to do it. I'm never going to do it. I'm never going to do it. No way I'm never going to do it." Another thing, I said, "He might take one of my kids from us, and I'm not interested." Well, I got tired of grumbling and complaining. So Jan and I got down on our knees one day and we said, "Lord, we give everything to you. We surrender everything to you. Our lives, our home, our kids. The only thing we ask from you is that if hard times come, you'll give us the grace to endure." And it gave a lot of relief. But it did happen. I didn't become a missionary, I became a pastor, which I thought at the time was even worse. Because even my dad would say, "You don't want to go in to be a pastor. You know what they do to pastors and churches." And boy, they ripped pastors apart in the church we went to. "You don't want to go through all of that." And he did take our children. He didn't take one of them, he took two of them. But that's what God asks us to do. Give up everything and follow him. And be willing to accept whatever God brings into your life. Most of us have seen the movie Chariots of Fire. The story of two outstanding athletes in the 1924 Olympic Games. One of the athletes was Eric Little, a Scotchman and a Christian who won the gold medal and set a world record in 400 meters. But following the games, Eric was called to God to serve as a missionary in China. When the Japanese invaded China in the 30s, Eric's task of teaching evangelism in the countryside brought him face to face with the victims of that war. On several occasions, he was called upon to rescue wounded and dying men who were left untreated because the local people feared reprisals from the Japanese. Just before the bombing of Pearl Harbor, Eric was rounded up with the other enemy nationals and placed in a prison camp. There he taught the other prisoners and the children the Word of God and tried to meet their medical needs. Eric Little died at the age of 43, just 3 months before the liberation, and was buried in a little cemetery in the Japanese part of the camp. You might remember the last lines that came up on the screen at the end of the movie. They were, "Eric Little, missionary, died in occupied China at the end of World War II. All Scotland mourned." How do you become a disciple of Christ? The text tells us you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, deny yourself, take up a cross, and follow him. Let's look first of all at the outline, the truth that must be embraced in becoming a true disciple of Christ. The truth that must be embraced, as I just said, as a true disciple of Christ is that he's the Son of God, God of very God, creator of heaven and earth. So as such, he's the Lord of our lives as believers, which means that by his grace, you're willing to do anything and everything that he brings into your life. You're willing to submit to it. And this is all flushed out in the text that I want us to consider this morning. Under the major head, the truth that must be embraced, becoming a true disciple of Christ, you have, first of all, the question that was that Jesus asked concerning who the crowd said that he was. Look at verse 18. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. He asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist." But some say Elijah. And others say that one of the old prophets has risen. Then notice the question that Jesus asked the disciples as to who he was. Verse 20. "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned them and commanded them to do that, to tell no one, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and killed, and be raised the third day. Now over in Matthew is an added dimension to this. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now let's just stop a minute and look at the importance of this question in the relationship to being a true disciple. This moment with Jesus and his disciples was the most critical in dealing with a true disciple of Christ. The most important question a person will ever answer is, who is Jesus Christ? From God's perspective, if a person does not understand who Jesus is, they are not saved. And unless God reveals this to them, they will not be saved. I remember when we had the police fellowship, when I had a police fellowship up at in the Adirondack Mountains, I took a trooper with me and his wife. He was wild. His wife was Jehovah's Witness. But while they were up there, they both professed Christ as Lord and Savior and asked the Lord to save them. I remember when I came back, the other trooper who was related to this trooper here said, If whatever you have changes him, then he can change anybody. I went over to see his wife for some reason and mentioned about how Jesus was God. And right off the bat, she says, "Jesus isn't God. Jesus isn't God." My heart sank. Because unless we believe that Jesus is God, we can't be saved. It's essential to our salvation. He who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life. And he who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Knowing who Jesus is absolutely essential in our being a true disciple of Christ. Jesus is about to set forth the cost of discipleship. As we consider the text before us, we will find that the cost is very high. Denying self, taking up a cross, following him wherever he leads us. There are those who may show interest in following Christ, but are willing to pay the price. Go over to Luke 18, please. Luke 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So So Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You see, his riches held him back. He wasn't willing to give it up for the Lord Jesus. Those who are nominal disciples could not accept his teaching. Go over to John 6. Now remember, these are supposed disciples of Christ, but they could not accept his teaching that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. They could not handle that. Look at verse 60. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples had complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you would see the Son of Man descending where he was from heaven, was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are the Spirit, and they are life. There are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, did not believe, and would not betray, and would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I say to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Remember what Jesus said to Simon. "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father in heaven." Here Jesus says basically the same thing. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him unto them. From that time, verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That text is a blessing. Verse 67, "Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" That text is a blessing to Jan and I. When we were down in Florida after going through that mess at the other church, I remember standing on guard duty and saying, "What's the use? The ministry's a joke. Serving Christ is a joke." And I became so depressed, I felt like running away. And then the Lord brought this text to mind. And when he said to Peter, "Do you want to go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life." See, when I was in the service, I walked away from the Lord and I lived pretty wickedly. So I knew that there was nothing in the world. There was nothing there. I mean, I'm in a development where multi-millionaires and even billionaires, homes worth $2, $3, $4, $10 million. And I'm saying, yeah, there's drunkenness, there's divorce, there's fighting, there's shooting, there's suicides in here. There's nothing there. The world has nothing to offer. And the Lord's Holy Spirit very graciously said to me, "Jesus only has the words of eternal life. Where are you going to go? If you run, if you turn away from Christ, where are you going to go?" Believe me, there may be times in your life when that you may sense a powerful temptation to want to cast it all aside and say, "What good is it? It doesn't work. It doesn't seem to be, it doesn't serve, hold true. No weapon forged against you shall prosper." I remember saying, "Every weapon forged against me prospered, and it prospered to perfection." But that verse really encouraged my heart. And then I remember saying, Lord, I know Jan's back at the condo. She's probably struggling too. Give her some encouragement. Because this brought really peace to my soul. And when I went home and met with her, she said, this Holy Spirit brought the same text of Scripture home to my mind. So that part is really important. John MacArthur says the following. He says, the heart of the message is verse 20, the question, who do you say that I am? And with that question, Jesus confronted his apostles with the most critical issue that ever faced them or ever faces any human being, the question of who Christ is. Getting it right is critical to one's eternal destiny. Heaven or hell is a result of the right answer and the right response to answer to that question. He continues, it's not just an issue that affects our belief. It's not just an issue that affects our lifestyle. It affects our eternal destiny. And all souls that live on this planet are accountable to God for the answer to that question. If they not yet know the answer, they are accountable to that question. The wrong answer or no answer damns them forever. The right answer opens the door to eternal life. It's the question of all questions. Philosophers have offered answers. Theologians have offered answers. False religions have offered answers. Secularists have answers. Atheists have answers. Humanists have answers. Sadly, their answers are wrong. This is one you don't want to get wrong. Too much is at stake. Eternal heaven or eternal hell depends on the answer. The truth that must be embraced in becoming a true disciple of Christ is that He's God, a very God, and that we are willing to pay the price in following Him. Now that brings us to the second major line of thought. The cost that must be paid in becoming a true disciple of Christ. The cost that must be paid. First of all, a denying of self-interest and a willingness to suffer for His sake. The denying of all self-interest and a willingness to suffer for His sake. Verse 23. Then He said to them, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. The first term that Jesus introduces us concerning us, which means the disciple, is one who must deny himself. That is, his life is going to be lived to gratify his own desires. Rather, if a person seeks to follow Jesus as his disciple, he must be willing to set aside all of his goals and plans. If God calls him to do that, now he may never do that, but you're willing to do that. In order to be directed by the Lord, Jesus allows none to follow him but those whom he reigns as Lord and Master. Go over to Luke 14, please. You might get a better indication of what that means to take up your cross. Luke 14. Look at verse 26. If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, also he cannot be My disciple. For whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me, he cannot be My disciple. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Jesus, which is a reasonable service. In other words, Paul is saying, in light of all that God has done for us in the first 11 chapters of Romans, here's what we ought to be willing to do. Here's an altar. Climb up on that altar and offer yourself as a sacrifice to God. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in our text. You see, this cuts against the grain in our lives. It's contrary to everything that we have in ourselves. It's contrary to everything the world tells us we are told to look out for yourself, be a nonconformist. You're number one. Do whatever you want to do. However, when a person comes to follow Jesus, it's required of him to begin to think Jesus' way and by his sovereign leading. Sadly, in many churches today, one seldom ever hear a message about self-denial and the lordship of Christ. Many are encouraged to become Christians by believing in Jesus. However, they are never instructed that to be a follower means you must deny yourself, your goals, your plans, and follow the Lord's leading alone. Excuse me. So first of all, we must deny ourselves. Secondly, Jesus tells his disciples that a true disciple must take up his cross daily. Look at verse 23. And take up his cross daily. What did Jesus mean when he says we must take up our cross? And some people say the problems that they suffer in life, the cross they have to bear. Is that what Jesus meant? I don't think so, but it's not necessarily wrong. But in Jesus' day, a cross was a symbol of suffering. And we all have trials and afflictions that may be very hard for us to bear, even with God's help. But Jesus meant something far deeper than this when he told his disciples to pick up their cross. He said to them, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In Jesus' day, a cross wasn't just a symbol of pain and suffering. It was a symbol of death. What Jesus was telling them is that they needed to put to death their own plans and desires and then turn their lives over to him and do his will every day. Now, God may not call us to give up everything, but what Jesus is trying to say, you need to be willing. If God calls you, if he calls you to go through suffering, if he calls you to suffer humiliation because you're a Christian, whatever these things, you need to be willing to do this. You see, Jesus simply didn't call us to believe that he existed or believe that he can save us. He calls us to commit our whole lives to him, to trust him alone for our salvation, and then to follow him as a disciple. He said, whoever does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Is Christ the master of your life? Honestly now, he said, I surrender all and all that stuff. Is Christ the Lord of your life? Are you willing to follow him wherever that means? The loss of a loved one. Humiliation. When I was in the state police, I was laughed at many times for being a Christian. Most of it was in good fun. But when I grew up, people knew that we were Christians down in our neighborhood. And we literally lived on the other side of the tracks in Belvedere. And the great word was holy roller. There were times when kids would be out in front of our house and throwing sticks and stones at the house and saying, holy roller, holy roller, holy roller, holy roller, holy roller. And I got that in school. We're going to a class trip to New York. And one of the things we were going to do was go see a movie. Well, back in the Alliance Church, you didn't go to the movies. You didn't dance, drink, or go to the movies. That was wicked. So I told Mom, I says, what do we do? She says, well, I'll just send a note to the teacher and tell him you can't go. And the teacher got this and said, well, if you think you were staying home just because of you, you got another thing coming. And every Monday morning, we talk about our trip to New York City. And she stopped. And Tom Smith, if you think We're not going to go just because you can't go to the movies. You've got another thing coming. I'm hiding behind my book, you know. Every single Monday morning, she would come up with that. You know what happened? Smallpox broke out in New York City. We didn't go to the trip. We went to the WEST in the Easton Bakery. But that's what it means, that you got to be willing to suffer for Christ. And is Christ the master of your life? And in light of our text, don't be satisfied with anything less. There's no greater joy in life than following Christ every day. I think I can speak for Jan is that we have no regrets in giving everything to the Lord and following Him. And going into the horrible ministry everybody roars at you and hates you. And the grace He gave us in taking our children from us. Spurgeon said, there's no crown wearers in heaven. There are no crown wearers in heaven that were not cross bearers below. So we are told that we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross thirdly, and follow Him. The disciples knew what Jesus meant by following Him. How many remember how often he walked by and then say, while they were fishing, follow me, and they'd leave their nets. And Levi was a tax collector, and he says, follow me. And he gave up his tax collecting. For they've been following Jesus, they've been required to leave everything behind in their life to come and eat, walk with Jesus where He went. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Following Jesus involves being with Him more than anything else. A person who desires to follow Jesus must be a person who spends time with Jesus. Desires to be with Him and even desires to worship corporately with the body of Christ, who's comprised of those whom He has called out of the world to Himself. Following Jesus means to listen and heed His teaching. The word disciple means a learner. A person must make it a priority in his life to study God's Word, to read God's Word, so that he might understand Jesus' teachings, admonishments, and commandments. Following Jesus means to follow His example in everything that we do. By the grace of God. We can't do these things on our own. But by the grace of God. Following Jesus means going with Him in areas that we were fearful of going. That's the thing that held us back. He wanted us to go in an area that we did not want to go. Go over to Isaiah 43, please. Isaiah 43. Look at verse 1. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Who would want to go through the waters? Who would want to go through the flames? We wouldn't want to go through there. But this implies that they were willing to do that. So following Jesus means going with Him into areas that you're fearful in going. Secondly, a spiritual reality that makes the proper perspective on the cost of discipleship. Look at verse 24. We need to get a proper perspective of all of this. Verse 24. For whoever desires to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses life for my sake will save it. In this verse, Jesus explains how a person is truly wise if he does become Jesus' disciple, becoming one in a way that was just described as dying to self, taking up his cross, and following Jesus. The first reason was why they're wise is because they're going to save their life. Jesus tells his disciple that a person who becomes his disciple loses his life because of following him, but paradoxically, it's precisely in doing this that the person saves it. It's both temporal and eternal. Go back to Luke 18. I deliberately did not read that second half of that text because I wanted to apply it here. Look at Luke 18. And I pick up verse 24. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" He said, "With things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." Here's an example of what it means to lose your life and yet save it. And he said to them, "As surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." In saying this, Jesus is countering the objection that some have that following him is that they worry that if they follow Jesus, they would lose out on some of the things that the world has to offer. The desire to be rich or live for someone, the pleasures of life, they aren't willing to give up to follow Jesus. This is a foolish reason for not following Jesus. Disciples were aware that John the Baptist had lost his life from the time he was a youth to become his physical death by the hand of Herod. Over the following 30 years, 11 of the 12 disciples would be placed in the circumstances in which they would day by day have to give up their hopes and dreams in order to remain faithful to the Lord's calling. They were persecuted, arrested, tried, placed in prison, beaten, suffered cold, hungry, loneliness, fear and abandonment for the sake of Christ. And at the end, all but perhaps John would die a martyr for Christ. "Remember the word that I said to you," Jesus said in the upper room, "a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Paul would tell his son Timothy, some 30 years later, "all desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution." The writer of Hebrews reminded the Christian community that they would be made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly becoming sharers in those who were so treated. "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of their property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession, abiding one." They gave up everything to follow Christ because they knew they had something better in the future. And the temptation when the devil took Jesus up to a high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and then promised them to him if he would once bow down to him. It's utterly foolish for a person to gain every treasure and pleasure that the world has to offer for a few years, that a person might live and enjoy these, only to spend eternity languishing and suffering in the lake of fire promised for every non-believer. We brought nothing into the world. It's certain that we can carry nothing out from the world. We learned that in Sunday school this morning. And thirdly, a disciple, a question that becomes a powerful motivation to pay the price of a discipleship. Look at verse 25. What profit is if a man he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, and destroyed or lost? Jim Elliot was a pilot who had a burning desire to share Christ with those who had never heard the gospel. Before the friends, Jim made a multiple year commitment to move his family to another country, pray for a particularly unreached, unengaged people group, plant gospel seeds among them on the frontier of Christ's kingdom, and to see the primitive tribe come to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior. He and his four friends were eventually all died together one day on a beach of the river in South American rainforest, killed by the spears of the very people he wanted to see come to Christ. The miracle is that their family stayed there, committed to forgiveness, and the task of making Christ known to the Amazon among the Aka Indians. Today, those Aka Indians are sending out missionaries themselves. Remember, you might have heard the words of Jim Elliot when he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And that's what Jesus is saying. Then notice the sober warning in verse 26. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes of his own glory, and in his Father's and all of his holy angels. But I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Of course, we know that was the Apostle John when he wrote the book of Revelation. He saw the whole thing from beginning to end before he died. One of the reasons that people sometimes are not willing to come and follow Jesus is that because they're afraid to stand out, afraid to suffer the persecution of being one of God's people. Holy roller. Holy roller. Don't want to be called a holy roller. To counter this objection to following Jesus, he tells the disciples that if you're ashamed of me now, when I come with all my kingdom, I'm going to be ashamed of you. They shall suffer eternal punishment for having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask the Spirit of God to give you greater courage, handing out that gospel tract, giving someone, opening up the scriptures and being willing to stand up for that which is right and true and holy. Not be intimidated by the crowds to go and do something you shouldn't do. Ask the Lord for courage to be willing to stand up for Christ. Jesus said that he's not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers. Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. But how often are there people who are ashamed to call Jesus a brother? Let's go from this place determined that by the grace of God, we're going to live in ways that are well-pleasing unto him, that we're willing to give up everything to follow Jesus if he would call us to do so. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these very convicting words from your mouth. Help us to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, is Christ really the Lord of my life? Am I willing to bow down to him and follow him wherever he leads me? by willing, by His grace, to accept whatever He brings into my life? Am I willing to follow Him wherever He goes, we pray? May that be a promise in every one of our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.